So, yes, we're going to talk about the theme of Ephesians, and I feel unusually anxious and nervous today, which I mean, obviously, it's always a thing standing up here, isn't it? But I feel unusually anxious today. So I really think that the enemy is like trying to stop me from speaking and trying to put me off and trying to, because yesterday I was like, I don't even want to do it. I was saying to Richard, I can't do it. And maybe that's because God has got something to say today and the enemy doesn't want you to hear these keys that will set you free. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll start looking into Ephesians. So God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the amazing book of Ephesians. And God, I just pray that through my words, that are mere words, that your Holy Spirit will be working through those words today into people's hearts, directly from your spirit to them, to their hearts, God, to their souls. God, I pray that hearts will be open to hear what you have to say to them today, and that hearts will be set free. Amen. We're in a spiritual battle. But it is my absolute pleasure to introduce this book. I've been studying Ephesians since December, and I've really enjoyed it. If you spent any time with me, you'll have had discussions about Ephesians. I've really learned loads from it again, even though it's a familiar book. Actually, when we re-study stuff and go over it, God gives us fresh revelation and teaches us afresh. And, you know, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians churches, and it's a very well-loved book of the Bible, and it teaches us some of the most important lessons of faith. It talks about who you are in Christ. It talks about how to live as a follower of Jesus. And then it talks about how to gain victory in those battles that you'll face. It's a really practical book that if you want to reread it. And our prayer is, over the next few weeks, as we dig deeper into Ephesians together, is that you will develop, you will go away and do that yourself and get that fresh revelation like I did, but you will go deeper with Jesus in the understanding of how much he loves you, how much he's chosen you, and who you are in his image. You know, it's amazing because Paul actually wrote this letter while he was in a 2-year imprisonment in Rome. You know, I mean, I've been to with Joanna, who's the prison chaplain at Stile, and spoken there. And the prisons nowadays in England they're not amazing places to be, but they're not particularly unpleasant. They're not smelly. They've got lights, TVs probably in the rooms, in the cells. But prison in Rome at that time was likely to be very, very unpleasant. The prison where Paul was said to be in Rome was said to be next to the city sewer. So you can imagine the smell. It was dark. It was uncomfortable. Yet in the middle of that, Paul wrote the letter to encourage them in Ephesians. And I just want to tell you about a week that I had a few weeks ago. So we've just come back from an amazing holiday in Uganda. Shout out to Godfrey and Hillary, who were our guides in Uganda, who I know will be watching on. So hello over there. But the week before, you know, when you go on holiday, I don't know if you're anything like me, but you like to be prepared. You like to pack your case. You want to get everything done, all your work things ticked off. Has anybody ever used any packing cubes? I bet Cheryl has over there. Have you used packing cubes? Yeah. They're so good. I've never used them before, but they were good. But you have to be very organised, don't you? And it takes a little bit more time. So trying to work out these packing cubes. And then the week before I went on holiday, I had just an horrendous week. One day, one of our children came back from work and they'd had this encounter with a medium. And that freaked her out. And we spent some time talking to her about that. The next morning I woke up to, I've never had this before in my life, but I woke up to a 4-page text, a poisonous, horrible text, an anonymous text, which like really unsettled me. And the next night, so this is going on, this is like Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, we woke up to an alarm going off in the house. And I said to Richard, it was like 4 a.m, I said to Richard, the alarm's gone off in the garage, it must be your motorbike. So he gets out of bed, opens the bedroom door, and there's smoke everywhere. We actually had a fire in our kitchen. So we had to all get up, and it was all very dramatic and all that. That was that day. And then on the next day, we were doing the funeral for Elliot, 26-year-old Elliot. And if you're in Joanne, we're still praying. She's there. We're still praying for you and your family. And we really, obviously, we wanted to do that day justice. It was just such a sad time. But, you know, in our weakness, God is our strength. But at the end of that week, it came to Saturday, and I still hadn't done my packing and all that. I wasn't feeling very much like encouraging anybody. Yet Paul is here in prison, unfairly in prison, and his outpouring of his relationship with Jesus was to write the letter to the Ephesians. So I think somebody with that character and that state of mind is worth listening to. Yeah. He wasn't focusing on his daily difficulties, but he was looking to help and encourage others. You know, often when we're under that extreme pressure, our true condition of where we're up to with Jesus is displayed. And I love the attitude that Paul lived in. You know, someone to definitely take note of and study. You know, he took his eyes off his circumstances. He leaned into God in the midst of that uncomfort and that pain and that smell and all the other stuff that was going on around him. And the outworking of his relationship, his heart condition, was to bless and encourage other people. What an example that we should strive for. So in Ephesians 1 to 3, are all about who we are in Christ. The amazing things that Jesus has done for us, about how much he loves us and our relationship with God and how that should look like. And then chapters 4 to 6 are about how we should behave, so how we should sort of act and live our lives in accordance when we're Christians. And one of the things that I loved about Ephesians is it really stresses the importance of our relationship with God coming first. You know, that is the absolute key to positive and long-lasting change in our thinking and our mindsets. It only can come from that relationship with Jesus. And that is the sequence that we should follow and adhere to. You know, first, as believers, we need to become established in our personal relationship with Jesus. And then what happens is we naturally grow in holiness. Our character starts to become more like Jesus. Our thoughts become more Jesus-like. Our words and our actions reflect that. And we start to think and act as the way that God would have us do that. You know, people spend thousands of pounds, don't they, on life coaching books. There's so many books on how to be happy, how to be successful, how to make £1 million. And there's nothing wrong with those. But actually, if we really grasp the promises and the truths, particularly in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, you know, the more that you meditate on that, the more that you have a renewing of your mind in that, the more that you find out about that first love that Jesus had and that you can have with him, that actually you live in such a depth of security and confidence that cannot be shaken, an identity that is established and rooted in the truths of what Jesus says, an understanding of how valued and loved you are, that's the thing that will actually bring you true freedom. You know, it says in the Bible, know the word and the word will set you free. And that is so true. You know, I love how many techniques are used by, you know, the secular NHS and different things, counsellors, you know, like CBT. And it's all based on biblical truths. It's amazing. You know, practice gratitude, count your blessings one by one. You know, chain captivate your thoughts. You know, coming back from Uganda, where people are still literally hundreds, well, thousands of people, the norm is to still walk down to the river or to a tap on the road or a well to get water. You know, coming back, we're so grateful for even water, for going into a supermarket and having food that's clean and fresh, having a toilet that's not a hole in the floor, little things. You know, we forget, don't we, what we've got, and we literally become ungrateful, don't we? You know, replacing thoughts with things that are holy. Philippians 4, verse 8 reminds us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You know, I don't know whether you were all here at the Mark Ritchie Soul Focus course, but I would really recommend if you weren't asking for the recordings of those. But a lot of those were about this sort of stuff, and it was a real confirmation for me. One of the things he talked about was when you wake up in the night with worry. Does anybody else wake up at 2-3 in the morning and worry starts to grow and grow and grow and grow and it becomes irrational? And the next day you think, what on earth was all that about? But what he was saying was, so when you wake up with that worry, to make an appointment with that worry for the next day. And I've been trying this week to put that into practice. And it's hard, you know, because there's always going to be a tug of war against the flesh and the spirit. But actually, the more we put these things in practice, the more we renew our mind with things that are good and holy, the more we learn the truths of the Bible, we will become set free. Listen to a few of these things that it says about you in Ephesians. God says you are not an accident. God delights in you. In fact, he sings over you. You are more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. all things, whatever you're going through, good or bad, will work together when you trust in his plan. You know, even declaring those truths out loud, I can feel my faith rising, I can feel myself standing taller, and I reminded myself that I am a child of God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I need to accept that. We need to accept it and declare it. It's a bit like your home. I remember when I first saw our home on Rightmove, I was over in the offices and I saw this house on Rightmove. We'd had a few ups and downs with houses, like everybody who's bought a house will have experienced. And I remember seeing this house and I remember feeling sort of a leap in my spirit, thinking that's the house. And I remember running across here, Richard was filming on here, I think, for something. I remember running across here and thinking, oh, I really hope Richard feels the same about this house, because I really feel it's the house. So he looked at it, he said, yeah, we're going to have a look. Not as enthusiastic as I was. We went to have a look. We drove past. We looked at all the pictures. We tried to look through the windows. We went to have a view round. But actually, it wasn't until we were on the day of completion that we got the keys for the house that actually we could enjoy what was in the house. We could enjoy the blessings and the rewards of that. And it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You know, all the truths are available for us to access and live in freedom of the truth that God desires for us. But the key is we need to know them, accept them, and through faith believe in them and walk in the fruit of these promises. So it's okay to know them, but we've got to live in and have faith and believe in it. You know, a building cannot be built unless it has constructed on a firm foundation. Sometimes when you're having work done in your house, it takes weeks to do that underground digging before you start to see anything. But unless you have that firm foundation, and even in our Christian walk with God, we won't withstand the storms that will come. The house that's built just on very superficially will not withhold the storms that will come. You know, we need to know the word of God. We need to know. I mean, I love the idea that Mark Ritchie, another great idea that he had about a little black book, that actually, you know, you write down those blessings to remind yourself. You write down scriptures that speak to you. Maybe something that I say today, a scripture, will resonate with you. And you think, I need to remind myself of that. You know, we need to encourage ourselves. It's our responsibility to encourage ourselves. Before coming today, I had to encourage myself and say, no, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. It's, you know, you can do it. I put on worship music in the car on the way down on my phone. You know, we've got to encourage ourselves and then live in that faithfulness of God. You know, we work so hard sometimes, don't we? And this was a real reminder going to Uganda. You know, we work so hard on attaining those material blessings, don't we? We strive and we work hard for those next things. You know, we can be a millionaire in the eyes of men and successful, but if we're spiritually bankrupt in things like salvation, peace, wisdom, joy, contentment. You know, what have we got if we've not got those things? You can have it all, but have nothing. You know, I loved it in Uganda particularly. Sorry to keep talking about it. We have just got back and it was amazing. I loved how simply people lived. You know, you went up into the villages and they were just literally simply living day to day, but they were grateful, they were content. And we moved into the more of the cities and people were racing around on motorbikes and they didn't seem as happy. And our guide very wisely said to us, he said, well, because they have more, so they need to do more. They have to have the stress of getting the next job and the next bit of work. And I thought, it really spoke to me that we strive and strive for more and we forget what's important, don't we? And sometimes we need to stop and reassess our lives and what we're striving for and why are we striving for that. You know, I had a picture when I was speaking at Horwich last week. As I was speaking in this section, I had a real picture of an Olympic stand. You know, they have the podium and there's a first, second and third spot. And then over the years, the same athletes, you know, during their career are on that. And they might switch between the first, second and third spot. And I just had a picture of that when we start off on our journey, God's first, isn't he? But very quickly things come in, don't they? Like our jobs or relationships or desire for more things or whatever it is. And the relationship slips down to second or third. And actually, it's really good sometimes to stop and assess what position God is taking in our lives. Is he number one? Have we got the balance right? You know, having a good relationship with God first and foremost, being known, being loved and accepted, is a place then where good things can flow. that's when we get that right, good things flow out of that. The fruits of the Holy Spirit will flourish in your life, like peace. Wanting to encourage people like Paul did at this time. He wanted to encourage people because he was putting God first in his life. Things were flowing out of that. We will be content, whatever our circumstances, and when we know we're in the center of God's will. So Ephesians talks a lot, actually, about what it looks like to live in the will of God. In Ephesians 1, Paul starts off at the very, very beginning. He says these words, "I am Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." You know, Paul wants to make a really clear point here that he did not call himself to be the task of an apostle, but he really wants to establish that it was because he was called by the will of God. You know, whatever we do in life will only work and be successful, and we'll have peace in that if it's God's will for us to do it. You know, how often, and this is me as well, so I'm not, you know, saying something that I've not done myself, but how often do we decide what we want in our life? Who do we want to be with? Where do we want to live? What job do we want to do? And then we decide that, and then we pray that God will bless it and help it to succeed. But actually, our relationship with God shouldn't operate in that way. It should be, what do you want, God, for my life? And put him first. You know, and how do we know whether we're in God's will? And I really believe that when you're walking in God's will, that you will have peace in your lives. So you need to check that in your situations, in your relationship, maybe in your workplace, with your finances, whatever it is, you can discern if it's God's will, if you've got peace. We all know, don't we, when we're in a relationship or a friendship even, or the way we're speaking, or a workplace where we start to feel uncomfortable and we don't feel that peace is gone. You know, are you a person that likes to be in control? Or do you want to be a person that desires to live in surrender to Jesus? Jesus's way is always the best way. You know, as humans, we naturally want our own way, don't we? But God wants us to live in obedience and in surrender. You know, we're constantly being bombarded, aren't we, with other influences. Adverts, TV, things about holidays, whatever it is, designed to tempt us and make us feel like we can't live without those things. You know, comparisons to other people or other stuff. You know, I always remember Becky Amelia speaking at a ladies' event when she said that the comparison is the stealer of joy. And it always reminds me now, when I'm comparing myself to something or somebody or my stuff to other people's stuff, I always remember that comparison will steal my joy. You know, just a really simple story to illustrate this is I've got an adult daughter living at home. We've got an adult daughter living back at home with us at the moment, which is a joy most of the time. She's 23 and she likes to watch reality TV. And so because I want to spend time with her and I want to have an influence in her life, I will sometimes sit with her and watch reality TV. And we were watching one about a lady called Molly May. Has anybody heard of Molly May? I've not really heard of Molly May, but she was, and it follows this lady's life and all that. And Molly May talks a lot about her nails, and her nails are on display quite a lot. And I was saying to Emily, how does she make any money from being an influencer? And she was trying to explain it to him and I didn't get it. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. It just seems like a non-job to me. But she was saying, no, mum, it's really important. Lots of people are influencers and they get a lot of money from it. Anyway, the next time I was going to have my nails done, I asked the lady for Molly May nails, which I've got now. And I went home and my daughter said to me, "Mum, that's what being influenced is about." And it's subtle, isn't it? When we're influenced or we're things that are around us all the time, maybe the way people talk in the workplace, it's very subtle, but we very quickly get influenced by it. If you're in the workplace and you're talking to other people and it's not in a good way, people are influenced by that. Are we influencing people in the right way or the wrong way? You know, the enemy is active and he knows your weak areas. What are your weak areas? Is it bad talk? Is it worry? Is it love of money? Is it lust? Is it comparison? What is it for you? But the devil never stops trying to trip you up. He wants to distract you against the life that God has for you. It's really important that to know that when the enemy takes you off course, it might seem good looking to look in those other windows at first and to try those other things out. But what it leads to is separation from God, pain, a robbing of your destiny, lack of peace, that peace. Having peace is the most precious thing you can have in your life, you know, and being content with what you've got. So it's really important that we keep an eye out. We keep an eye out how we're talking. We keep an eye out who we're listening to. Is God number one in our lives, or has he slipped down? We need to stay alert to the schemes of the enemy at all times. And the first step is to want God's will in your life above all else, trusting and believing that God has the very, very best for you, and have that desire to be in the center of his will. You know, and maybe as a reflection from today, you need to go home and pray and say to God, God, show me any areas of my life where I'm not walking in the will of God. Show me anything that I'm doing that I need to change, and give me the courage to do those things. So moving on to Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6, it talks about these words. Let me just read these words from Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. You know, everyone wants to be chosen, don't they? And Paul is encouraging us here that we are chosen by God. And once we accept that, we are in him. And I had a real picture with this of you know, when young mothers carry their babies in a baby carrier, I don't know what they're actually called, a sling or whatever, and the child is literally with the mother, isn't it? With them. And I really felt God saying, that's how close we need to be with Jesus, to be in him. It's us that often steps away, isn't it, and wants our own way. But actually, when we're that close to Jesus, our identity is found in him. Our security is in him. It's because of him. And the Bible talks about us living in that way, that close connection, abiding with him. Meaning staying right next to him in his presence, in the good times, in the ugly times, in the confusing times, in the worrying times. But we're safe when we're with him. When a baby's close to the mother, held in that sling, it's safe in the mother's arms, isn't it? It's at peace. It knows that they're protected and secure. You know, Jesus is on your side. You're in Jesus' team. He chose you. You know, I love the fact that Paul was such an encourager. And I love the fact that Paul, even in his prison, he'd heard about the love and faith of this Ephesian church, the Ephesian churches that he was writing to encourage them. And I hope and pray that when people hear about the Bridge Church, Bolton and Horwich, that they would hear about a people who know who they are in Christ, that they love others, and they'd be drawn to a family that have each other's back. We don't always agree on everything, do we? But we should live in unity. To be a family that have each other's back. Lift each other up. Cheerlead each other. Encourage each other. That's how family should look like. You know, as we were entering different towns and villages when we were on holiday, I loved that they had a lot of the towns. Well, in fact, most of them did actually. Most of the villages had rules that village wanted to adhere to and live by. And they were so simple but so amazing. There were things like love your neighbour. So as you drove into town, it said, hi, you're welcome. So it was welcome to Bolton. And the rule number one was love your neighbour. Number two was share what you have with each other, because they shared the food and stuff like that. And the next one was often be trustworthy. And they were talking there about, asking the guide, talking about not pinching each other's wives and not pinching each other's goats and livestock. But I loved that often the three things were love your neighbour, share what you have, live in community and be trustworthy. How amazing if our church was known for those things. You know, what are you known for personally in your community? Are you known for being successful in life and in business and having lots of money, and there's nothing wrong with that? But actually, you're also known for having kind words or being kind. Are you known for being generous? Are you known as somebody to go to if you've got a problem and to be available to listen? Are you quick to pray? Are you quick to love people? Are you quick to have compassion? Are you quick to be a witness when you're going through stuff and actually live your life on display for people to see, speaking faith and being positive and having an unwavering hope and trust in Jesus? Sometimes we don't understand things, do we, our situations. I don't understand why Elliot died at 26. I'm sure Mum there doesn't. But we've got to have that unwavering faith and hope in Jesus that he knows and that we can still trust and hope in him, whatever. You know, God's always interested in our heart condition, not what stuff we've accumulated, but our character. Moving on to Ephesians 2, that's all about who we were, who we are, and who we're going to be. You know, we've just talked about the importance of knowing who we are in God. And, you know, when we have that as our foundation, we can have that revelation that we are actually new creations in him. And then we can move into our futures, into the will of God, standing tall, full of faith and confidence because we know who we are. And Ephesians 2 verse 8 states that salvation is through grace, through faith, not by works. Our salvation is a gift from God. And we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So our good works, our serving, our giving should not be about what we can gain from God to impress him. I love that this verse is a real leveler. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, we're all equal in God's eyes. He's already done it all for us before we do anything for him. You know, our salvation is through his grace, not through our works. And when we are in him, our eternity is secure. And we can't add to that at all through what we do for him. You know, so many other religions are about what we do, don't they? You can earn a better reward when you go to heaven, or you can even earn your salvation through things that you do. But actually, what we do and what we give, whatever it is that we do, should be out of that revelation of God's love for us, about that revelation of God's grace of salvation. And actually, it's our desire to please him. When you love somebody so much, you want to please them, don't you? You desire to fulfill those things that they've got for you. It's just a natural progression from that foundation of close and intimate relationship with God. You know, God calls us, he then puts things in our heart, he leads you into those opportunities, and it says in Matthew that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because it's what you were created in advance to do. So when you're working, you should look for peace in that. When you're doing things for God, look for that peace in that as well. Yeah, so it's another thing to check on, really, is what we do, is it out of obligation or is it out of that overflow of love for God? You know, do you spend time in prayer with God? Do you sort of have a tick box where it's like 10 minutes in the morning and it's more of obligation than joy? You know, do you come to church for others to socialise? And that's nothing wrong with that either as well. I love chatting to people when I'm here. But actually, is your main motive to spend time in God's presence as a community of followers together and actually to hear his voice and what he's going to say to you that day? You know, everything needs to flow out of that first relationship and that first love with Jesus. You know, again, it's good to stop sometimes and examine our heart and our motives and ask God to show us. Maybe he's got something else for you. Maybe he's moving you into something else. Maybe you need to start doing something. Only you and God can decide that. And then Ephesians 3 verse 1. Paul talks about this, which I had to really look into because I didn't get it at first, but it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. So this is interesting because Paul's writing this in prison, isn't he? And he talks about being a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I don't think he was saying, when I looked into it thoroughly and more carefully, I don't think that he was saying actually that Christ Jesus put him in prison. But what he was saying was that he was willing to stand up for his faith. And he actually ended up in prison, and which led to his suffering. You know, and we don't like thinking about that, do we, in this day and age, in our culture? We don't like to think about suffering for our faith, do we? You know, but are we willing to stand up for our faith? You know, we do live in a culture, don't we, that says, speak your truth, have an opinion, be an influencer. Nothing, no one is wrong. You know, but Jesus is calling us out, I think, more than ever now in our culture and our time in history. I really believe that Jesus is calling us out more now to stand up for our faith. Be brave and courageous in your friendships. Call out things that are not right or not good talk or whatever. You know, in our workplace, in our family, you know, your opinion matters too. You know, one day we're all going to stand before Jesus, aren't we? And he's going to say, what have you done with the life that I gave you? You know, a few months ago, I was put in a really uncomfortable position when I was with a friend. It was a Christian friend, actually. And I was talking about the dreams and things that I felt God had shown me really clearly. And they said to me, have you not given up on that yet? The thing's good enough now. Just settle for that. What are you talking about? And in that moment, I had to be uncomfortable, but I actually called it out and I said, no, I really believe God said this to me, and I'm going to carry on praying, I'm going to carry on believing, I'm going to carry on hoping that my God will do it. I'm not settling for that, because I believe God is going to do more. I believe God is going to come through, and I believe God has spoken to me. And it was uncomfortable, and the person probably didn't like it, but I really felt indignant that, no, I'm not settling for second best. Jesus didn't settle second best when he died for us. Jesus has got more for us, and it's really important that we stand our ground and tell people about our faith in Jesus. You know, we're called to be God pleasers, not people pleasers. You know, in Galatians, Paul talks about that if he was trying to gain popularity with people, he would not be an apostle of the Lord. You know, don't compromise with the world and its ways, but stand strong and keep growing in God. God is calling us to be committed with all our hearts. You know, really speaks so strongly about people that are lukewarm. You know, we need to be on fire for God. We need to have that passion in the belly. But I need to have that indignance when somebody talks and tells you to settle, that you say, no, my God has said this to me. I'm hoping in my God. We've sang about it this morning. I will hope and trust in my God. God, do the immovable. God, do the move the unbreakable. You know, Richard started the year casting his vision. It was all about souls, a year all about souls. You know, life is too precious, too short not to speak the truth to people in your world. You know, people in your world need to hear about Jesus. Don't keep these truths. I've had a revelation again reading Ephesians about how much God loves us and how much more he's got for us and about the plan for my life. You know, people in my world, people in your world need to hear about the love of Jesus. Who can you talk to about Jesus? We've got Alpha coming up. Who can you invite to Alpha? Who needs to hear about Jesus? Do not give up. If you ask for opportunities, God will give them to you. Recently, I had the opportunity to pray for a tiny baby in London. And I was a bit intimidated, really. The family I was going praying for were extremely wealthy. They had 100 times more than me and Richard have, you know. But actually, they'd heard that I'd had a child that had gone through operations and long stays in hospital. And they wanted to know how I did that and still had a faith, what God says about that. And they had no peace. So materially, the world would say they had everything. But spiritually, they were looking for that peace, that hope that Jesus would come through. And it was a real privilege, although I was really intimidated going in, and I thought, I can't pray for these people. Look at the house, look at the stuff, all that. Actually, God said, no, you can. They need to know about the things of God. They need to find the peace that you've received and you've experienced in your life. All the experiences that you've gone through in your life are not to be wasted. God, if you allow them, if you surrender those to you and say, God, I went through that bad time, but I want to use it for your glory. I want to be able to share that with people to give them hope in their situation. And the great thing was, I prayed with these people. They said they experienced peace for the first time about their situation with this baby. They've been in touch with me since. I've been able to send a preach over. I actually really felt to send them the preach that Natalie did on God Sees You. You know, I'm in touch with them. I've had the opportunity now to stay in connection with this family and speak about the things of God. You know, God will use your experiences and God will give you opportunities if you're willing. You know, I'm no better than anybody in here. You're probably a lot better than me. And if God can use me, he can use you. Anyway, finally, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3, verse 7, that we can do nothing without him. He says, I am a minister by the gift of God's grace, not works, given to me through the working of his power. You know, we need him to do these things. We need more of him in our lives. you know, the amazing thing about our relationship with Jesus, whether we've been a Christian one day or 100 years, God always has more to show you and more depths that he can take you to. Fresh revelation, fresh opportunities. We don't retire when we're Christians. You know, in verse 12, we're then encouraged to draw near to God. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And the very center of our faith, you know, is the approachability of God. You know, I love it when we do Alpha, and we might have people that have come from different backgrounds of faith. We have Catholics and all different things. And people sometimes come with that real belief, don't they, Deb, of like where God's angry at them or an unforgiving or a cross God. And as the weeks go on, we see them having a revelation that God loves them just as they are, completely. And there's nothing they can do to earn it. And I love that, that God does not reject us. He says that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. You know, it's amazing that God does not reject us. You know, do you need to draw near to God today? You know, God doesn't go anywhere. It's us that wanders off. You know, we can have that intimate relationship with him wherever we are, whether we're on in here, whether at work, whether in our car, whether on holiday, wherever it is, God invites you into his presence. And finally, Paul goes on in verse 16 to pray for strength in our inner beings. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. You know, we often think about praying, don't we, for our physical health, and that's absolutely fine because we're told to pray for that. But how often do we pray for our inner strength, for that Holy Spirit working within us? And it's that inner strength, that Holy Spirit working within us, that power that carries us through life's challenges, isn't it? It gives us access to that godly wisdom, and it carries us into victory. You know, we need to be working out of living in the Spirit, and that displayed in our personalities. That inner strength, we need that inner strength on display in our daily interactions. So I hope you've enjoyed that really quick whistle-stop tour of Ephesians 1 to 3. And I, you know, our prayer is that as you dig deeper, that you experience this fresh revelation for yourself. But I want to close with this first before we go back into worship. And it's this, and this is our prayer for you this morning. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its lengths, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, live full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah in Jesus. Glory to God down all the generations. So let's worship our God. He is worthy of our praise.